I so appreciate you. Yeah, you're so great.
Thank you so much for
everything. Thank you. We're going to miss you guys, too. Really appreciate you guys.
Well, if I could have everybody find their seats. Yeah. Lots of good hugs this morning. It's really good to be here. Thank you all so much for your outpouring of love. Liz and I really, really appreciate you guys so, so very much. This is a really, really good group of people. Jesus must really love you guys in particular, just because there's just such a great spirit here. And so as I've kind of been alluding to, today is my See You Later sermon. I appreciate, as I've shared in my letter with the congregation a few weeks ago, and as I was here last week, you guys have really adopted that. It's not so much we don't like to say goodbyes, and so, you know, it's the See You Later, because ultimately, till we meet again, because really, I like that phrase, because there is that reality that there is a big party in heaven waiting for each one of us. And we're going to have all sorts of time, right, Mary, for lots of big hugs, right? And it's going to happen a lot quicker than we might all think. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep. Yep. And you'll probably have some food waiting for us too, huh? Yeah. If you guys starve while Mary's here, something's wrong with you, okay? Something's wrong with you. Now, since I'm not going to see you all for a little while, I wanted to share with you what, for me, is one of the most life-changing lessons and principles that I think I can offer. This is something that no matter how long we've walked with Christ, we literally can spend the rest of our life really trying to learn to live out this principle and this lesson. It's truly powerful, and I think it's best displayed in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Many of us are familiar with, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And I want to leave you truly with something that is very near and dear to my heart, both figuratively and literally. And this is what I mean by that. And I think I've shared this with you before. But here up on the screen is a photo of the inside of my wedding band. And as you can hopefully see there, it is inscribed with John 13, verse 1. That's what's inside my wedding ring. And I believe that marriage is a commitment to become great at washing the feet of your spouse. And when I proposed to and I married Elizabeth, who doesn't like to cry, I wanted to express and to be constantly reminded of what it really means to wash feet as demonstrated by Jesus. And of course, this lesson applies to everyone in our life, not just our spouse if we happen to be married. Now, before we read from John 13, I'd like to keep just the following context in mind, because I think as we think about what was really taking place when Jesus did this, it really sets a whole different tone. So it was Thursday evening, and Jesus knew. That's the thing that's amazing to me. Jesus knew when he entered that upper room that in less than 6 hours, he would be betrayed by one, deserted by everyone, and arrested by the Romans. He knew that in 6 hours. He knew that in 12 hours, he would be a willing victim of a mock trial. He knew this. Taken to be ridiculed by King Herod, and back to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He knew that in 16 hours, he would be mocked and whipped by Roman soldiers, and that in 17 hours, he would hear the crowd yelling for him to be crucified. And Jesus knew that in 18 hours, he would be nailed to a cross, and in 21 hours, he would be dead. Jesus, being God, as he entered that upper room, he knew all of what was just about to take place. Think about that. Think about that. He knew all of that going into that upper room. Now, as we're thinking about that, I'm going to ask us to all stand in honor of God's word as I read for us this passage from John 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Then verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone who was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." May those who have ears to hear the words of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. This message is about the priority of my needs and your needs. It's about prioritizing. It's a message about who is in control and who deserves what. It's a message about who is really important in the kingdom of God. And all too often we fall into the trap that me and my needs, me and my needs are more important than someone else. One day, an airline flight was canceled due to bad weather. We've all been there. One solitary airline gate agent was trying to rebook all of the travelers whose schedules had gotten messed up. Have you ever been there? Know the chaos? One passenger became impatient, and he pushed his way to the front, and he slammed his ticket down on the counter. He said, "I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class." The agent politely said, because they're trained to be polite, "I'm sorry, sir, I'll help as soon as I can, but I have to take care of these other people first." The man became angry and shouted, "Do you have any idea who I am?" And without hesitating, the agent picked up the loudspeaker microphone and said to the hundreds of people in the terminal, "May I have your attention, please? May I have your attention? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." The man backed off, and the crowd of people burst into applause. Yeah! Now, let's briefly talk about this, keeping in mind that in some form or another, we have all been that man at that counter demanding that our needs take priority over others. If you don't think that's ever happened to you, I'm sure we can find someone who knows you to help point that out and remind you of that, okay? Now, why do you think the people applauded in this fictional but true-to-life story? Why do you think they all applauded? I mean, we probably would have applauded in that same situation. Why do you think the people applauded? There's no right or wrong answer. Should they have applauded? Are you surprised that they applauded? He got put in his place. Did he need to be put in his place? Yeah?
Everybody else felt that it was fair for everyone to be treated the same. That's what they were applauding for.
Right. In other words, they were recognizing that he was being very self-centered, and that was not right. It was unjust, and they felt like maybe there was some justice that was put in place, right? And so when we applaud, I mean, you think about it, why do we applaud? Isn't it kind of more of a visceral reaction to something? Like, you know, yeah, I mean, you don't say, okay, now we're all going to applaud. I mean, they do that in TV shows and whatever, but I mean, generally, I mean, you're applauding because, you know, there's some visceral reaction. There's something that we're responding to here. We know that the world has been set right in some form or fashion, right? And this is all about an individual, fictional, but true to life, who was trying to demand that his needs were more important than everybody else. And yet everybody else, standing back, not having that, not being in that situation, could see the self-centeredness and could see that there was something not right about that. And so when it was set right, there was this visceral reaction that, hey, now everything's been set right, okay? So this is something that we're all involved in some form or fashion, and we all tend to, we recognize it in others, right? But we have a harder time recognizing it in ourself. It's, in other words, one of the dangers we face today is that we are so quick to identify the self-centeredness in other people. Oh, we could go down the list, like if we were going to go around and say, okay, who do you know that's really self-centered, whatever? Oh, I know, and I can point out all these sort of things, but then when it comes to ourselves, well, I don't know, I think I've gotten pretty mature, and I don't think I'm very self-centered very often, right? Eh? Okay, aren't we all on the same thing? And that's why we need today's lesson, because we all need that reminder. The message from Jesus today is a blessed invitation, specifically blessed invitation that he shares as a command, I'll point out. And I would summarize his message this way. You might want to write it down, because this is what I'm trying to drive home and have us leave with today. Jesus invites us into a life that proclaims, your need is my master. Your need is my master. In fact, if you're willing, I'm going to invite you to say that out loud with me together. Your need is my master. Your need is my master. Now, if you let that sink in, it's why I'm having to say it out loud. I have pretty sensitive ears. And so I already hear your unspoken objections to this invitation from Jesus. And I join you in some of those objections. Well, what do I mean? What are you talking about, Dennis? I mean, this, of course, this makes sense, right? No. We can so easily come up with excuses and exceptions to this message. And by coming up with those exceptions, we can end up watering down this message and this story from Jesus, which I don't want us to do. And we do that by doing things like asking tough questions in ourselves that seem to let us off the hook. What do you mean by it? What are you talking about, Dennis? For example, we ask, what about those who are abusing us? Your need is my master. Someone's abusing me. Something's wrong with this message, right? See what I'm talking about? What about that person who is mistreating or who has betrayed me, right? Is the need of that kind of person my master? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that what you're trying to say, Jesus, Dennis? Is that person's need is my master? Really? Could that really be? What if they're my enemy and they're seeking to harm me? Is that still true? Your need is my master? What if they take unfair advantage of my generosity and my love? I've poured out generosity. I've poured out my love to them. And what if their need interferes with my own agenda and my own need? Right? So we start asking these questions, right? Not bad questions. And then we might imagine Jesus saying something like this to us to try and let us off the hook. Jesus saying, you know what? Those are really good questions. You've got a good point. I hadn't considered the concerns and questions that you've raised, as though Jesus hadn't considered any of these things, right? And I really have no experience with your concerns and questions. Did Jesus not have any experience with any of this stuff? There are some people, Jesus, we imagine saying, whose feet are so dirty that their dirt, it might get all over you. You know, it just might get all over you. And I don't want that to happen to you. Again, imagining Jesus saying to us, so if someone's feet is too dirty, if they're just too dirty, I don't want you to try and, you know, take care of their need. Okay? Because then it might get all over you. And then we try to convince ourselves that Jesus is blessing us when we walk away from washing those imaginary feet because we've got an excuse, right? Now, I do think there is a disclaimer to this message here. It's intended to be provocative, right? There are times and there are situations and relationships where Jesus does not invite us to be abused, but rather to wipe the dust off our feet and move to another town, as he taught, right? There are many unsafe people in this world who refuse to allow their feet to be washed and to be clean. This is true. However, the lesson today emphasizes, notice the lesson from the scripture today, it emphasizes without any qualification that I've just spent time doing because I think we all do that, that we always need to ask the Lord, how can I best serve this person? We never get to be let off the hook from that, right? No matter who they are or what they've done to us, sometimes that means getting closer to them with the risk of being hurt, and sometimes it does mean moving away from them. And so how do we know what to do? That's why we have a living Lord that we pray to and we seek discernment on a regular basis, right? Otherwise, this can be misunderstood. But it is intended to be radical as Jesus had intended it to be. And we can't let ourselves off the hook from that. So let's go back into our story today in verses 1 through 3. It was just before the Passover feast again. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, this is the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, we find out that the mood of the disciples as they enter this upper room with Jesus is very interesting. The disciples have been arguing about which one of them is the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest, right? And they certainly do not sense the imminent danger that Jesus is facing and that Jesus was aware of. So you can see the mood of the disciples and what they were aware of was completely different than what Jesus was aware of when he was entering in that upper room, right? You see the contrast there? Instead, the disciples, they're seeing the sense of victory. We've now got our long-awaited Messiah and, man, things are going to be great. And they're getting ready in their own minds to divide up the kingdom of God. And they're arguing about who deserves the biggest piece of that kingdom. And they've misunderstood the mission of Jesus. And they're in no mood to serve each other, right? They're in a completely different place than where Jesus is coming into that upper room. And so they enter the room. Each one of them walks past, we imagine, that basin of water and pretends not to see it. And just like we can have a tendency to do, right? And notice what John repeats and emphasizes in these first three verses. In verse 1, we're told Jesus knows he's going to die and he's going to be returning to his Father. And in verse 3, Jesus knows that he has come from God and is going back to God. And so what John wants to emphasize is that Jesus knows his origin and he knows his destiny. Another way to say that is, which we say, well, he's God, he's perfect, and all. Jesus really knows who he is. I say, well, Dennis, why is that practical? Why would that be important in my life to be following that example that Jesus knew who he was? Well, let me answer that. One of the things I believe that will limit us and our foot washing ability is a limited understanding of our true identity in Christ. To some degree or another, most of us here probably have some awareness of who we are in Jesus Christ. But the more that's limited, the more that will limit our ability to truly follow and live out this radical message from Jesus. It begins with understanding who we are in Christ. When we know that our needs are fully met by God, when we in our gut, in that inner, that part deep down that no one else except God can touch, when we know there who we are in Christ and that our needs are fully met by God, which we will spend the rest of our life fully getting to that place, being fully and completely, even the Apostle Paul said not that he'd achieved that and not, right? Okay, so we're going to spend the rest of our life. But the closer we get to that, then we will be able to truly live out this message. And in a sense, that will allow us to not just flippantly, but really be able to say, I'm going to see you later. I'm going to see each one of you later. Because I know where our destiny is. I know where we're headed. And we're going to see each other. And we're going to be celebrating together in that party in heaven, right? In other words, the more we're convinced that all our needs are met in Christ, the less we'll be tempted to manipulate people to get our needs met. You see, the reason we manipulate others to get our needs met is because something's not met inside of us, right? Well, the thing that's not met inside of us is that we've not fully realized who we are in Jesus Christ. The more that need is met, the less we're going to try and manipulate others to get our needs met. Do you see how this works? In verse 3, I believe John is reminding his readers of Jesus' resume, so to speak. It's like John is saying to us, hey, pay attention, everybody. Pay attention. What Jesus is about to do will be done by none other than God himself. This story, what Jesus did here, pay attention, is being done by none other than God himself. The one who has all things under his power, the one who has every right and privilege to be the one being served, right? For he is the greatest among this group, and it is out of his greatness that he will appear to become the least. He will appear to become the least by serving others. Pay attention. And that's why I'm suggesting Jesus invites us into a life that proclaims, your need is my master. And then John continues in verses 4 through 5, and so Jesus is taking this all in. He gets up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What an incredible image, right? In that culture, as most of us have probably learned over time, everyone walked everywhere in sandals with their feet exposed to the elements. Dry, dusty, arid environment, right? And it's a dusty place where you walked along the same areas that animals traveled, right? Very agrarian society. And in that hot Mediterranean climate, your feet sweat, right? And this made for a hot, stinky mess at the end of your legs in that environment. Also, when people ate together, they didn't sit in chairs. It was customary where food was served on a very low table and people would lay on the floor, propped up on their elbow, around a table. And that meant that if your feet were not clean, your table neighbor, the person right next to you, right, would be intimately aware of that brutal reality, right? Because your dirty feet would be in their face. And that is why foot washing was not, in a sense, primarily ceremonial, but it was a very practical customary expected thing to do because it was very practical, right? More importantly, foot washing was one of the lowest menial tasks someone would do. As such, it was reserved for either a slave or the least member of the household if a slave wasn't available. So, understandable, disciples are coming in, hey, we're the greatest, great things are going to happen, we're going to conquer the world, who's the greatest? What water basin there? Someone else is going to take care of that. Certainly not me, I'm something special. I got to be in first class on that seat, right? But on this night, no one in this group was willing to address the stink and the dirt in the room. They were all too important in their own minds to lower themselves to such a humiliating task. Except the one. The one who made the moon and the stars and even the dirt that's caked to the bottom of their feet. That one. He makes no big announcement. He doesn't say, hey, everybody, hey, oh, I'm going to show you guys what a great servant I am here because you need to know what a great servant I am, right? It's not what happens. No, he simply slipped away from his place at the table, put a slave's towel around his waist, and with a basin in his hand, he quietly began to move from one man to the next. I believe you could have heard a pin drop. Eating stopped. Mouths fell open. Eyes turned down in shame. And they saw their master become their slave. Perhaps some began to softly weep. Here is God washing their dirty feet. These feet were not just physically dirty. These were feet that will soon be covered with the dirt of desertion and betrayal. Again, think about it. Just a few short hours later, 11 pairs of feet will run away from Jesus in shame and fear. And one pair of feet will hand him over to be crucified. And Jesus knows all this as he's washing their feet. Oh, how we all so quickly forget the gracious hands of our God. How quickly we allow our own needs to become our master. And we all do this. It happens so quickly. In verses 6 through 11, John describes the resistance from Peter to having his feet washed by Jesus. And with our limited time, I just want to make one quick observation. Just like us, Peter needed to learn that we can't be a part of Jesus. In other words, we say, I'm a follower of Jesus. We can't be a follower of Jesus. We can't be a part of Jesus unless we embrace his identity as a servant. We can't, he's great. Yeah, he's a great servant, willing to get on his knees and to wash feet. That's who we're saying we want to identify with. It's who he is. It's not just what he does. And then verses 12 through 17, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then now that you know these things, you will be blessed. You will be blessed if you do them. So in washing their feet, Jesus was giving them really sort of an acted out object lesson, right? It's like, I want you guys to get this. He wasn't just washing their feet. He was saying, guys, this is who I am. You need to understand this. This is who I am. This is why I have come to earth. If you want to get close to me, you need to embrace my identity as a servant. Never forget it. Let this image ring in your mind, in your heart, in your soul every day that you wake up. Remember that a disciple really is an apprentice. Someone who is learning from a master teacher about how to think and to live and to become their teacher. That's really what a disciple is all about, right? And so Jesus uses logic that is hard to refute. And this is the logic Jesus uses here in these verses. If Jesus their Lord and teacher, think about the significance, Lord and teacher, wash their feet, then they, as disciples, should wash one another's feet. Makes sense. Very logical, right? A disciple can't pick and choose which aspect of the master's life he or she wants to emulate. We don't have to go, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm going to follow this part of Jesus and that part of Jesus, but not these other parts over here. I don't like those parts. The washing feet stuff, I'll leave that to somebody else, right? No, we don't get to do that. If we decide that we won't serve someone because their feet are too dirty, what we're really saying is that I'm better or more important than Jesus, my master. That's really what we're saying. In other words, radical servanthood was fine for Jesus, but that's not quite right for me, or it only needs to be on my terms. I don't have to stoop as low as Jesus did, but Jesus says, you're not greater than your master. That's the thing. We're not greater than Jesus. We're not greater than our master. And this is who he was and who he is. And Jesus doesn't just use logic for this lesson. If logic won't convince you, because some of us are never convinced and motivated by logic, but he does use logic here for those of you that are. If that isn't enough, he offers this invitation. What is the invitation at the end? He says, you will be what? Blessed. Blessed doesn't mean, oh gosh, I'm blessed again. Oh, I can't believe I'm blessed again. Oh, this is horrible. Blessed is, oh my gosh, this is amazing, right? And Jesus says, you will be amazed. You will live life to the full. If what? If what? If you do these things, right? You will be blessed. If you follow my example. That's why I'm offering this summary of the message from Jesus today, is that he invites us into a life that proclaims, your need is my master. It's an invitation to be blessed, right? I'd like us to watch a short video drama that illustrates how we can dangerously be living a life of service without really becoming servants and disciples of Jesus. So we may all think, oh, look at all the different ways that I serve. And that could be true, but that doesn't really mean that we are truly following the example of Jesus. And I think this video may illustrate that. Let's take a look.
I spent an entire week in Africa.
Well, I was in Africa for an entire year. It's amazing how much you get to know Jesus when you're there for that long.
Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
Really? I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything. I prefer to remain anonymous.
Oh, well, I prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus like I do, you just can't help but be known. Listen, I have built so many hospitals and churches because I care about the body and the soul.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just preach from the side of the mountain, like Jesus.
Well, if you would come down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need, like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're tight.
Look, you guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, I'm Jesus.
Are you kidding? I've brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, he wouldn't even have a ministry if it wasn't for me. Jesus. What are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? then follow me.
Do you really love me? Then follow me. Follow my example. Grace Covenant has a new pastor. And it's an honor for me to hand over the towel of service into his hands. It truly is. I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for this congregation through this man. Because Barrett, I believe, is committed to following Jesus, he's committed to making your needs his master. That's his commitment as a follower of Jesus. As Barrett follows Jesus, I invite you to follow him, because you will be blessed. As Barrett washes your feet and the feet of others, will you be willing to make his needs and the needs of others your master? As we choose to live our life this way, Jesus promises, he promises, we will be blessed. And I know you will be blessed as you follow the example of Jesus and as you follow this man as he makes your needs his master. Until I see you again, and I will, please join me in looking for new ways to watch and to wash each other's feet. Look for new ways. You guys are the best. You really are. You guys are an amazing group of people. You really are. It's been a privilege for Elizabeth and I. Don't cry, you're going to make me cry. For Elizabeth and I to know you and to serve together with you. It truly is a privilege. So until we see you again, be blessed by following the example of Jesus, washing each other's feet. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up if you'd be willing to pray with me here. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Grateful for your kindness, your patience, your love. Thank you for bringing this group of people together in this place, in this time. Thank you for the privilege it's been for Elizabeth and I to be a part of washing feet here and to receive the washing of feet from others even today in the outpouring of love. Lord, would you bless this congregation beyond its wildest imagination under the new leadership of Barrett, that this church would become even more well known as a church that makes the needs of others their master and is willing to wash dirty feet even when it's not comfortable. Because then people will know that there's something different about these people. And they will want to know what makes them different. And that difference is you, Jesus. You are the difference maker. We love you, Lord. We look forward to what you have in store for each and every one of us. And so we pray all of these things in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite